of our service. However, if your family or children need or desire a separate time and space, please follow our procession of folk to the family room, and they will return to commune with us later in worship. Hey, Radar! Hi! Good to see you. Sorry. That was worth the trip. That was worth the trip. That was worth the trip. I will tell you, preparing to step into the pulpit to preach this Sunday wasn't easy, as you might imagine. It has been a hard week. And I dare say it might not get easier anytime soon. Preaching is proclamation, and it's not just the proclamation of anything. It is the proclamation of good news. And good news may seem a little hard to find at the moment. I do not usually issue a disclaimer before I begin a sermon, but I do want to... issue a warning that regardless of for whom you may have voted, if you expect to come to church and escape the harsh realities of the world around us, and as happy as I am and as we all are to be in one another's company, if you are made uncomfortable by a pastor who seems to be speaking about politics from the pulpit, let me warn you in advance, I will fail your expectations, and you are likely to be uncomfortable, and you may be uncomfortable for a while. Today's sermon is not a three-point sermon, a linear three-point sermon, but I think it has sort of three movements, because there are three different places that I have found some consolation and strength and even, yes, a little good news this week as well. So I would ask you to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight, God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. So unless you have been living under a rock, you will have noticed that we are living in a country that is in visible distress and division and upheaval. If we wanted to believe in the myth of American exceptionalism as some kind of inoculation against some kind of upheaval, that myth has been shattered this week, has it not? There are thousands protesting in the streets of our city and many other cities across our nation, largely peaceful demonstrations, but many of them are devolving into destruction and violence. There's volatility in the global stock market. There is a demonstrable increase in open expressions of hostility and violence against Muslims, women, brown and black-skinned people. School children taunting their Latino and Hispanic classmates about building a wall and going home. Hate speech against lesbian, gay, bi, trans, queer people, including a recorded uptake in suicides among queer youth. The litany could go on. The result of this U.S. presidential election is nothing less than a tsunami or an earthquake to the psyche of America. And it reveals the brokenness and the inadequacy of our systems, our media, maybe even our churches sometimes. But moreover, it is the unraveling of the very culture where we think we know one another, and it's a disintegration of a social contract that at least some of us believe guided us in how we are to treat one another with civility, let alone common kindness and decency. In our hearts, some of which are fearful, we wonder, what now? What's next? Earlier this week, I wrote that I think this is a kind of apocalypse, but in the original meaning of the Greek word, which is not specifically related to the end of all things, but apokalypsis in Greek simply means to unveil, to uncover, to reveal. And this has been a revealing of things in our country. It should come as no surprise that I did not vote for Donald Trump. Some of you may have. But I did not for many reasons. Because I found many of his words and actions morally repugnant and shocking. However, I do not know him. I do not know the man as a person. I do not know if the rhetoric of the campaign was just another reality show scripted for our salacious entertainment with these unexpected outcomes. We cannot know, nor do we know, the intentions of his heart. Only God knows that. What we can do is judge the outcomes, the fruits of one's words and actions. It should be said not only of president-elect, but of everyone. We cannot judge their heart, but we can see the fruits of their words and their actions. We are told in Scripture, by their fruits ye shall know them. In Galatians 5, Paul describes a distinction between what he calls the works of the flesh. Doesn't just mean the body, but those that are opposed to spirit. The works of the flesh and the fruits of the spirit. Some of you who grew up in church might even be able to recite this litany. The works of the flesh are among them quite obvious: fornication, enmities, strife, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions. Anyone see fruits of the flesh? By their fruits ye shall know them. The fruits of the Spirit, on the other hand, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We are at a season where it is time to discern the spirits that are at work. And lest we think we are merely discerning the spirits that are around us and outside us, or somebody over there, we need to discern the spirit that is at work within us as well. I may have shared this story before, I cannot recall. But many years ago, at a previous church at which I was pastor, I remember one of the most shocking and memorable brief conversations that I had with a long-term and well-respected lay leader of that congregation. In the news at that time, I can't even recall who this person was. There was an incarcerated mass murderer that was in the news for some reason. I believe that he was facing potential execution. And in that brief conversation with this church leader, I recall him saying, well, he gave up his right to be treated as a human being. I was so taken aback by that statement, I had no response. I'd never heard it said so baldly. But I have thought about it a lot. And I long ago decided what my response was. And in that case, and in every case, the actions of another never release me from acting upon my core convictions and my faith. It matters not what someone else does. I will not be driven by their choices. I will be driven by my core conviction. Regardless of what he or anyone else does, I am not released from my responsibility to see them as a human being. My faith is bigger than any of my feelings about any matter or any person. And our faith is for such a time as this. Let us not abandon it, casting it to the winds, driven by fears and anxieties. Movement two. That second reading that we heard from Romans 8, so well known and one of the best loved passages of Scripture for good reason. And it is one of the core scriptures to which I return over and over again myself, particularly in difficult times. And if you remember Paul's letter to the Romans, he writes this in advance of journeying to be with the Christian community in Rome, which is already beginning to experience increased hardship and increased persecution from the empire. Paul journeys to Rome, where tradition records for us that he himself is killed by the empire. But before going there, Paul writes these soaring and poetic and inspiring words to the hearts of those fearful sisters and brothers and says, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That preaches itself. Are you worried? You may have reason. Are you fearful? You may or may not have reasons. So I want us to take a page from this almost 2,000-year-old letter and read it as though he were writing to us today. Friends in Portland and the United States of America, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, distress, persecution, struggle, loss of rights, threats of violence, what will separate you from the love of Christ? For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor presidents, nor Congress, nor the Supreme Court, nor angry neighbors, nor family members, nor pastors, nor churches, nor protests, nor riots, nor things present, nor things to come, no power, no height or depth or anything else, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah. Nothing. Don't forget, your faith is exactly for a time such as this. Tuesday night, I remember reading a posting by a clergy colleague who is a few years older than I am, but has pastored at MCC far longer. And late Tuesday night, his posting, which was meant as a comfort, at the time, I am sure, I did not hear as a comfort. He said, he posted that, well, we had 8 years of Reagan during HIV and AIDS, and we got through that. We will get through this. It was a bracing and unhappy reminder, having now lived long enough to have lived through those years of loss, those years of demonstrating in the streets with ACT UP and Queer Nation. Some of you remember that as well. We may or may not be in the next generation of those years. Wednesday at midday, about 100 clergy and faith leaders gathered for a couple of hours on Wednesday in order to just share ourselves and how we would be able to lead communities in our own sense of brokenness or disappointment or fear. And as I shared with them the impact of that posting from Tuesday night, I said, I do not relish the possibility that I will need to re-gird my loins and defend the humanity of other people or my very own humanity. But we may or may not be facing that possibility. But knowing now, after having a few days to digest that, knowing that we have come through some very, very difficult times, I do draw some strength and comfort from that history. The first reading we heard is a reading from the book of Deuteronomy in the Hebrew Bible. And I have used it a number of times over the course of a few years. And it may seem like a curious choice on a day like today. But I intentionally returned to it when I kind of retooled everything in the middle of the week. This passage from Deuteronomy is, in fact, what some scholars believe is among the very oldest material that is preserved in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, because it's basically a Reader's Digest version, a memorizable version of the history of ancient Israel, of the ancient Jews, up to that point. And before it was ever written down, more than 2,500 years ago, these verses were already centuries old, recited in worship in the temple for centuries, and no doubt what was memorized by children around crackling fires at night or while they worked during the day. These verses are kind of the ancient creed of Israel, a kind of a recitation that was meant to remind them of the core story of who God was and what God had done for them. When they came to worship, they were to recite, in brief, not things that they believed theologically, but to tell the story of how God had been present to them. And if you listen to the story, it is not entirely cheerful and pleasant, but revealing. Here again, just a few points of that core story. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. My ancestor was homeless. A wandering Aramean who went down into Egypt and lived as aliens and sojourners. My people were migrants and immigrants and refugees from a foreign land. My ancestors were. They grew, yet they were afflicted and forced into hard labor. My ancestors were oppressed and enslaved. Yet, It was the power and presence of the acts of God that brought them out and brought them through and brought them home. Remembering and telling that story over and over again, even the very hardest parts of it, reminded them of who they were and whose they were. They were thankful and they persevered. You know, more than 150 times in the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, more than 150 times, this phrase, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt," more than 150 times repeated in the Hebrew Bible. And it's not just during the telling of the actual Exodus story where it would make sense, but it's during the giving of the law, the Torah, the great gift to the ancient Jews. The phrase is, "I am the Lord that brought you out of Egypt, therefore do this." Over and over again, a reminder, this is how you act, because I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt. And then it's on the lips of the prophets to encourage and to correct, even in oppressive and tragic circumstances of loss. "I am the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. There is no guarantee that the ruling empire will be friendly, but I am the Lord that brought you out of Egypt." Over the centuries, remembering the one who brought them out and brought them through. Today, we need to remember the God who brought us out and brought us through and brought us home, because that's the same God we need today. So to be hopeful, which I am, may be difficult to tell, to have hope in a difficult time, to have hope in the face of uncertain things, is not denial. And it is not to be a cockeyed optimist. To have hope in difficult times isn't wishful thinking, it's sacred memory. To have hope is not wishful thinking, it is to have sacred memory. So I urge you not to just think wishfully or to despair, but to enact your sacred memory of how God has brought you out and brought you through, because that is the same God that is with us today.
So. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Well, amen. Thank you, our mother in Israel. Yes, hallelujah. That is sacred memory that undergirds faith. That is sacred memory that strengthens trembling hearts and weak knees. That is sacred memory that guides us in our actions, and that is sacred memory that tells us we can turn and face anything with strength and resolve. Take heart. The God who has been with us, with you and me before, the God who brought our distant ancestors out of Egypt, the God who may have brought your very ancestors out of slavery, the God who brought a previous generation through HIV and AIDS, the God who may have brought you out and through addiction, the God who brought me out of the closet of shame and fear as a gay man, that God who brought us out and brought us through is alive and well and with us still. The refrain of a gospel song has been in my mind for the last couple days. And I'm not sure how old it is. It's not an old, old gospel song. But some of you may remember this refrain from the song by Alison Krauss and the Cox family. "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Please pray with me. God, you and you alone can glimpse tomorrow with any truth and accuracy. We do not know what tomorrow holds, but we know that today you hold our hand. God, we pray that you continue to hold us close, that you guide our words, our actions, that we continue, regardless of the circumstances, to be your people, to boldly be your people. In your holy name we pray. Amen.